Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When we were in the middle of singing the song, Jesus is Better, I was almost tempted to laugh at how, the chorus, Jesus is Better, could be the theme song of 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11. That's how much Paul's point, which he makes in some sophisticated detail here, but when you boil it down, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11 is his announcement of saying, Jesus is better. Now, that was a very radical statement in the first century, especially when he was hanging around synagogue crowds. It was for clearly saying Jesus is better that they dragged Stephen to the edge of town and stoned him to death. So it can be a fairly radical sort of little simple statement. But precisely the things that Stephen argued for throughout the entire seventh chapter of Acts, that's what Paul is arguing briefly here in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11. So stand together and let's read those verses and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent or remaining have glory? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we give thanks to you with our whole heart as we gather in the company of your people to worship. As we can see, just looking out the windows of our car this morning on the way to church, great are your works, O Lord, studied by all who delight in them. You are full of splendor and majesty as is seen in the starry skies at night and in the beauty of a sunny day like this with the leaves falling from the trees. But more than your creative work, your work through Christ in salvation and redemption, where your righteousness in him endures forever. For the sake of all who place their faith and trust in him, and I hope and trust that many in this room fall solidly into that category. Father, we ask that as we find ourselves often in the midst of trouble and trials, that we would be reminded by your wondrous works that surround us, that our trials and troubles, though they are painful, confusing, discouraging, and overwhelming to us are never overwhelming to you. You've never been intimidated by the things that intimidate us. Teach us to rest in you, to trust you, to look to you, so that because of you, we are less easy to be intimidated, less likely in the midst of all of life's uncertainties. You assure us that the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom, and that all those who practice your words have good understanding. Lord, may you teach us to practice your gospel words, even from what Paul shares in this letter to the Corinthians. Come and enable us to hear your voice. And Lord, we're reminded by Mark's presence with us this morning of your work that is going on all over the world, where churches have been planted and where ministry goes on and outreach in Jesus' name in places where very small percentages of the population are familiar with the words of eternal life. Very unfamiliar they are with the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. They do not practice in such a way as to illustrate that they have good understanding, but rather show forth their desperate need. We pray for those who are out even this day, spreading the gospel in such places, that they would remain faithful and persevering in what is often discouraging and difficult work. For your honor and glory, may they do it, and may we do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Sermon title this morning is taken less from the content of the passage as the sort of passage this is, illustrating the point that is often made to anybody who tries to interpret the Bible accurately. Namely, context is king. Context is king. Sociological context actually can be pretty important at times. I don't know if you've come across this in the news, but here in America, recently, there's been a little bit of a discussion about what ought and what ought not to go on when the Star Spangled Banner is being sung at an athletic event. I don't know if you've heard about any of that, but it has been in the news. Now, there is a particular cultural, sociological context assumed in the lyrics of the Star Spangled Banner as to the kind of place America is and where you are if you live here. It's near the end of the song, and probably all of you know it by heart. The little lines: in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now, that's a pretty optimistic picture of what it means to live in America. If you live in America, where do you live? Land of the free and the home of the brave. In many real ways, that's true. Last Sunday night, we were looking at Psalm 133, which has this line in the opening verse: "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Well, it's a psalm of David, and if you know anything about David's life, he would particularly have come to see the benefits of living at a time when there's relative unity, because most of his life was lived in a context of anything but that. And so the psalm sort of assumes he's arrived at a time in which finally there's this little window of peace, and David says of it, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And I mentioned to those who were here last Sunday night, if you want to feel how powerful that is and sort of the blessedness of the average American, just imagine, I said, if somebody from Damascus, Syria is visiting my house and they go out for my morning walk with me in southern Sioux Falls, and there we are, we're walking through the peaceful, quiet streets of southern Sioux Falls, and they're used to the bombed-out rubble of Damascus in Syria, where there's automatic weapons everywhere. They would be very prone to say to each one of us, "You don't really know where you live. You ought to write Psalm 133:1 on your wall. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." On the other side of that coin, however, the Apostle Paul would be quick to point out, if he had any opportunity to hang around in a place like Sioux Falls in 2017, he would point out that Sioux Falls, for the most part, does flow along pretty much in lockstep with the course of this world. And remember, for the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:2, the course of this world is paralleled with the course of the prince of the power of the air, who is presently at work in the sons of disobedience. Also true. Also true. So our cultural context is this very much a mixed bag relative to many other places in the world. We truly live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. But we also live in a place where the prince of the power of the air rules the day, runs the culture, and works widely and deeply and pervasively and shapingly in the sons of disobedience. And so these two pieces, very optimistic, very pessimistic. Well, both of those themes are right in the midst of what Paul does when he talks about the Old Covenant. He talks about the Old Testament. He talks about it really optimistically. And he talks about it really pessimistically. And says, and they're both true. And they're both true. But in this case, he certainly throws the weight on the pessimistic understanding of the Old Covenant, our Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:7 to 11 is one of those. If you're just reading through your Bible, you know, and you're reading a couple of chapters a day, and unless you've ever really paused over this text and looked into it, you got basically nothing out of it. You come to it, and all of a sudden, there's all of this weird language showing up. Context is king. Context is king. There's stuff there. We're going to try to pause this morning, figure out what it is. I state our thesis this way. We are to beware be aware of the glorious context of being in Christ. He doesn't even mention Christ in this little paragraph, but he's talking about being in Christ the whole time. That's what the Spirit does in the New Covenant, puts you into Christ. We are to be aware of the glorious context of being in Christ. And as I already mentioned, and as we sang together this morning, you, much less convoluted than that, you could just say the thesis of this text is, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. How so? Well, we'll turn and take a look. So first of all, consider the context. Why this text is so confusing when suddenly you show up and in verses 7 to 11 you start reading about glory and fading glory and veils put on and veils taken off. And unless you really start to look around at things, you'll just throw up your hands and say, well, let's go on to the next paragraph, because I have no idea what he's talking about here. And unless you know your Old Testament, you couldn't possibly know what he's talking about here. He's actually borrowing all of his language, very specifically, from the little summary paragraph that Eric read from the piano earlier in the service. But that little summary paragraph in Exodus 34, 29 to 35, is summarizing a broader story that ran from Exodus 32 to Exodus 34. And that broader context explains virtually all the language that we've been looking at here in 2 Corinthians 3 so far. But let me just re-quote what Eric already read, because it's so crucial. So to keep the language of 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 11 in your mind, and then listen to this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin on his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now that's, Paul's going to pick up on that big time. They're afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, that is the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Again, that is the Lord. Well, that's what Paul has in mind when he says in verse 7, now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit been even more glory? Now, you can see why, if you were of Jewish background, you would find Paul to be monumentally offensive. He says of your entire Bible, oh yeah, very nice, ministry of death. That's what that is. You know, what do you have? What do you have in the book of Exodus? Ministry of death. What do you have sort of summarized in Genesis to in our arrangement of the canon in our English Bibles, Genesis to Malachi. Oh, yeah, that would be the ministry of death. You can't talk about the Bible that way. He just did. He just did. He summarizes it all as the ministry of death. Well, how in the world could he use that language? Well, if you're familiar with Exodus 32 to 34, where he's getting this, our little summary comes from the second giving of the law. Exodus 32 opens with Moses still up on the mountain receiving the law for the first time. And here's how Exodus 32 opens. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Make us gods who shall go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are on your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, when Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets of stone, here's one of the things that are written on those tablets. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or a likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or is on the earth beneath." Well, there we all, we already have a carved image, and it's a calf, so it's one of those things that's on the earth below. "You shall not bow to them or serve them." Well, they've already decided to do both of those things. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Even before he gets down, the Lord has already told him this, verses 7 and following of Exodus 32. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods.'" And then skipping down to verse 10, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath will burn hot against them, and I will consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." So as he comes down with the letters on the stone, the letters on the stone already threaten the complete obliteration of Israel before they even reach the bottom of the mountain the first time. I'd call that pretty clearly a ministry of death, right? That's what Paul sees. He says, it's a ministry of death. They say, "How can you say that?" And he says to them, "Have you ever read your own Bible? Have you ever read what happened as those tablets came down the slope without merciful mediation? Immediately, it would have been the end of all of us. Immediately, from the start, glorious in a ministry of death at the same time." So it's like a little biblical math here. Word of God given on the mountain, glorious. Glorious. Plus, what people in the valley are actually like equals ministry of death. Ministry of death. That's what Paul has in mind when he says, "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory, And it did come with such glory. This month, as we've been saying, of course, 500th anniversary of the Reformation in Europe. And guy who kicks the Reformation off, Martin Luther. Luther's theological paradigm could be pulled right off of here. Maybe a little bit of an oversimplification, but law and gospel. Law and gospel. Law, ministry of death, gospel, ministry of life. I think it's maybe a little more complex than that, but as reflected in this paragraph, that's perfect. That's perfect as a broad, sweeping paradigm. It's absolutely perfect. It's what's going on here. And so the Jews of the first century are being told, Old Covenant, as it stands, without fulfillment in Christ, is simply a ministry of death. But that's not just true for Jewish people. That's true for everybody. It's true for everybody. The wisdom that is referred to, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Those that keep them show good understanding. The them is the commandments in the Old Testament. Fear of the Lord is a commandment-keeping person. But aside from fulfillment in Christ, it's death. It's absolutely death. For anybody who stands themselves up against the standards of God, whether that person be Mother Teresa or whether that person be Harvey Weinstein, doesn't make any difference. They stand condemned by what's there. And you and I are all in between there someplace. So we stand condemned by that standard. And that's why, regardless of the fact, in spite of the fact, that it came with such glory right from God, Paul has it exactly right. As it stands, independent of Jesus, it is a ministry of death, even though glorious. Secondly, consider the contrast given that context. Paul is simply summarizing in verses 7 through 11 what he did in really succinct form in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3:6, you remember, the letter kills, spirit makes alive. Letter kills, spirit makes alive. What do you mean the letter kills? Verse 7, he tells us. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. But still, the letter kills, as we've seen. Now, the big question here is, so what's with this veil thing? What's with the veil? This sets up where he's headed for his grand conclusion. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put on a veil over his face until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what was commanded. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses. The skin in his face was shining. And Moses would put on the veil over his face again until he went out to speak to them again. So there's Exodus 34, and then here's what Paul does with it. Ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory, that's the glory he's talking about, that they couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of the glory which was brought to an end. What in the world is going on here? Well, he wants to say these two things. It's a really glorious thing to have words from God. In other words, this is going to keep somebody from saying, oh, well, you know, what are Bill and John doing downstairs teaching from the Old Testament in their Sunday school hour? Huh. Yeah, there they are. You know, they're like the dynamic duo of the ministry of death down there. Because they got the Old Testament out. Why would anybody, anybody want to go to the ministry death class that we're running in the basement? So what in the world are we doing running that class down there? See, Now, but you haven't heard Paul, if that's your sort of gut reaction. No, 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 no. There's this glory. There's also something glorious about these words. There's glorious. Glorious, glorious, glorious. Or worse yet, I mean, Terry's actually teaching the book of Exodus on Wednesday night. Like the ground zero of the ministry of death. You know, oh yeah, go Wednesday night, Pastor Terry, Ministry of Death seminars. Running week after week after week. And you say to Paul, yeah, we shouldn't go to that. No, Paul would say, no, 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 don't you see. It's glorious. Glorious, 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 glorious truths. That's all seen in the fact that it comes right from God, and Moses' face was shining because he went in there, he spoke with God, and he came out, speak with the people, letting them know they could still see his face when he's speaking. Whoa, a fearful, glorious thing. And he puts a veil on. And he puts a veil on. No, he doesn't wear a veil the rest of his life. So it's sort of to understand that this glory thing, it's kind of like your cell phone. You know, you got to charge it up to keep it going. He goes in, he gets his face charged up. He comes out, the face is charged up, he puts the veil on while he's walking around. But eventually, he doesn't go in and out like that, and so he's not wearing a veil the rest of his life. Which Paul picks up on. And says this, and it's for Paul an allegory of the entire Old Covenant. He says, therefore, that glory must be fading. That's fading. The glory that Paul, that Moses got in his face. Yeah, it was fading. As the entire Old Covenant was a fading covenant. Worth studying? Oh, absolutely. Worth studying in the finest detail. Absolutely. Worth trusting in as the final word? Absolutely not. If it's the final word, it's a ministry of death, top to bottom, beginning to end. Thirdly, as we close, consider the contented confidence that we should have considering our context. Now, our context is presented in an amazing fashion here. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was being brought to an end came with glory. Much more will what is permanent have glory. Once had glory has come to have no glory at all because, verse 10, of the glory that surpasses it. The fall of 1987, our family did a really, really foolish thing. We took a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old camping in Grand Teton National Park in the last days of September and the early days of October. I still remember, I was, of course, foolish to what we were doing, so we got up in that first morning, and I could still remember trying to get the stove going and then get a little fire going. Well, I got 2 girls standing next to me just weeping. Just crying as the retired people there, you know, that are in heated motorhomes, they look out their window, you know. Oh, look at that moron with those 2 little girls. What is he thinking? You know, the puddles are all just frozen solid. But there's almost nobody there in the fall for those reasons. But I will never forget, on that particular trip also, finally, kids are sleeping, you walk down to the restroom area late and look up at the sky. Wow. 7,000 feet, that thin air, no city lights around, is just stuns you. The glory of the sky is just absolutely glorious, 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 those stars. The moon. And then you get up in the morning. You go out and you look up. It's all gone. It's all gone. Can't see a single star. It's all gone. Why? It's all overwhelmed, but it's all still up there. You just can't see it. It's been absolutely overwhelmed by the glory of the sun. Sun's so much closer, throws so much more light, that all that glory that stood out the night before simply has faded into non-existence. Can't see any of it. It's the glory of the sun. S-U-N. Well, see, his argument is the glory of the old covenant fades into absolute obscurity because of the glory of the sun. So, well, then why would we still study it? Well, because now we get to study it in the light of Christ and we see where it's headed and how it all relates. So now you can appreciate the glory that was there and the glory that is ultimately pointed to. Jesus looks back at the whole thing. All fulfilled in me. All fulfilled in me. Verse 11, which dominated, and we'll close with this because he closes the paragraph with it. NASB reads this way. I like it a little bit better than the ESV, but then I'm going to even simplify it a little bit. But for that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. I don't know why. It seems to me that it's actually just two participial phrases there. So it's what he has really comes to this. For if the thing fading came through glory, much more the thing remaining. The fading and the remaining. The fading and the remaining. And he's talking about the covenant ultimately. But as the old covenant fades, so everything outside of Christ fades in exactly the same way for exactly the same reasons. This last Thursday, we had our budget meeting at the elders' meeting, which means that it's a meeting that goes away. So it's a longer meeting. And so by the time I got home, it's almost 11:30. But I still have to have a bowl of cereal before I go to bed. You just have to. You just got to do it. Whether you're hungry or not, whether you feel like it or not, you get out the cereal. Get out the cereal, sit down, turn on the television, and there, right, just boom, comes up. Brooklyn School of Music, and the Tonight Show is closing. And my childhood rock and roll hero, there he is, he's singing, Mr. Billy Joel. Mr. Billy Joel. In 1976, he wrote a song called Miami 2017. Well, here it is. It's 2017. And he's singing that song on the Tonight Show. Sounded pretty good. But they had pictures of him. He's fading. Oh, he's fading. Billy at 68. Is not almost unrecognizable from Billy at 27 when he wrote that song. He's fading. And then I went to brush my teeth and looked in the mirror and saw, I'm fading with him. Billy, by the way, has this haircut now too. So it's Mark and Billy Joel and me. With this haircut. But he's clearly fading. What's remaining? Only that which is in Christ by the Spirit. But if you're a Christian, that's precisely you. When everything else that has ever been or is right now is all caught in a mode of hopeless fading. Whatever glory it once had is fading out, disappearing, sure to die. There's one connection that connects people and things to unfading glory. And that connection is Jesus Christ. Human beings can only be connected to him by faith. Are you so connected to this unfading reality? If so, you should have this contented confidence, no matter what else is going on in life. You know this. I am connected to a glory that is unfading, that will never fade. It's unbelievable. As Charles Wesley put it, and can it be that I should gain, I'll paraphrase him here, but it's that I should gain an interest in the unfading covenant? So it is. And if you're outside of it, in that hopeless fading world, trusting whatever fading covenant you're trusting, you're invited in to the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that the Spirit would bring you in, show you it's all fading. There's lasting hope one place in this universe. It's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see the wonderful things that are not only in the glory of the old covenant, the fading covenant, but the glory of the new covenant, the remaining covenant, the one remaining forever, where people one day rise from the dead in a new heaven and a new earth, resurrected men and women in a resurrected universe, where Christ reigns until he turns over to his Father the entire kingdom, that you may be all in all. And we enjoy your presence forever and ever, remaining on and on and on by the Spirit through Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.